I brought this along, not to demonstrate it, and I'm not particularly proud of it, but rather to challenge you fellows to have some method of filing materials, notes, articles, you name it. I'd like to mention just several things that you must do. Now, this is not with the idea that maybe you're going to be in full-time Christian service someday, but just as a man, regardless of what God has for you, do you have a filing system now? If you do, is it doing the job? If not, if you don't have one, or if you're not satisfied with what you have, I would challenge you to get something underway. I think one of the easiest ways to get started is to get one of these cardboard boxes for 8.5 by 11 Manila folders. You see, quite a few of our secretaries have them around on their desks. They're very portable. It's a little walking filing system. They're about this deep, and of course 8.5, 11, a little bit larger, and they're alphabetized. And then you can just put names on the different folders. Now, almost any magazine has something in it that you'd want to file. Reader's Digest has lots of articles in there. Almost every article, every issue has something that's worthy of file. I meant to bring along a Christianity Today. Now, that's not easy reading for most of us, unless you've had a theological training somewhere and can understand the vocabulary. But there have been some very wonderful articles in there almost every time. Oh, for instance, some of these reviews of this new English version of the Bible. Well, I just file that under Bible or under the Scriptures, whatever topic you want to give it. Around Christmas time, you get a lot of Christmas articles on the virgin birth or the deity of Christ. And don't worry if you get too many topics. You can always then throw away after a few years some of the articles you don't want and then bring them together under a bigger title. You can sit down and just think through on a whole lot of titles. About, 5 years ago now, Scotty worked out a list of about 100 topics that a fellow might want to use for a very practical filing system, or topics that you should do some research on. And there was everything from soup to nuts practically in there, including World Vision. So you can get a hold of one of those lists. I think those have been printed up, if I'm not mistaken, or mimeographed up in some way, so we have those around here. Now, I use a filing system, and I also use notebook of this size, mainly because you can get more on. And I have, 4 of this size notebook. And this is for notes. This is not so much for articles. Articles are filed away. This happens to have the topics man-to-man illustrations, writing, etiquette, church in it. And the articles are under that. And then another one has the 5 parts of the wheel in it. The intake of the word. And then every time I take notes of a message, I keep them and then I type them up on 8.5 by 11. Or if it's a message that I have brought sometime along. In 1953, we had a seminar over at Star Ranch, and we had a research group do a discussion on etiquette. Well, these are the notes from that. Pretty good stuff with a bibliography on the back. Well, that's just the kind of thing that I like to keep filed away, and it's portable. And I don't say this is the standard, but I just wanted you to see what one fellow did. I know there's quite a few of you who do have some type of filing system. I'd encourage you to do it, because you come to a deal like this and you take notes on man-to-man or the basics or something, and then you've got them filed away someplace, but it's hard to know where. And you can't keep everything in that notebook. Now, we have gone to a larger size notebook. Some of you have anyway. And that's a little easier, but there comes a time when you've got to take some of that stuff out of your notebook, and then where do you put it? And that's what I'd like for you to have in mind. Get started with something, no matter how simple it is, and then stash stuff away. Don't be too concerned that you're putting too much in there. You can always throw it away. But in Appleby, I wish I'd saved that. For instance, I was trying to find an article today. I've got it filed someplace. Oh, my. An article from last year's Reader's Digest that I wanted to refer to today in our little talk, entitled, Babies Do Not Live by Milk Alone. Well, I've got it someplace, but I can't put my finger on it. And I was trying to rake through my brain, where did I file it, under what topic? Well, it's someplace in my files. That's one of the problems of your files. Then when you get into files, then you find that you not only want to have things filed topically, but then you want to have things filed according to the books of the Bible, according to references. And then you usually get into a cross-reference file. And you can go over to the shop. It's still over there in Bob's office, and my files are over there. You can look at it, and down in the basement, down there in the subterranean catacomb someplace, is a large brown wooden box, which was my beginning attempt for a cross-reference file, 5x8 cards. And everything that's in the big file is cross-referenced in those card files. And by the way, this I would have given up writing the challenge years ago if I hadn't had that file. And I started the file about 15 years ago. I really didn't know what I was doing when I started. But it's been a big help just to have all that source material. And I've got stacks, I've got a whole footlocker of material yet to be filed. And I just haven't got around to ever doing it. But I challenge you to do it. Get into a big city sometime, you can go into a secondhand store and you can buy up, for instance, 10 years of back copies of Sunday School Times for, say, $10. And ship them to your home someplace, and you can have the most wonderful time for the next 10 years trying to clip all those articles out. Or Moody Monthly, or Revelation, or King's Business, or Christianity Today, or your denominational paper. If you don't have the money to subscribe, then wait a few years, and then you can go into a secondhand store, and you can just get the stuff by the reams. And it's just as wonderful. And anything that's worthwhile, of course, is enduring. So I just throw that out, challenge you to get started on the deal. Well, our topic for today, for this hour, is based upon a portion of Scripture from 1 Chronicles 12:8, men of might and men of war fit for the battle. How to instruct a man in the basics for his life and for the training of others. And so this is going to be rather a basic presentation of how to get a man underway. Last year in New York City at the dedication of the Boys Clubs of America new headquarters, former President Herbert Hoover made this concluding remark: may there in every city be American men that have the heart of a dad. In every American city there be men, American men who have the heart of a dad. In other words, simply because you're of the masculine gender doesn't necessarily mean that you have a dad's heart. And I believe that that would sort of kick us off on what we want to talk about this afternoon, because this is what divides the men from the boys. I think this is probably the thing that causes more men to leave the manse than almost anything else. They just don't have a heart for men. Now, they enjoy the mechanics, they love the fellowship, the discipline intrigues some, the worldwide vision interests others, the very esprit de corps sort of has a nostalgic feeling among some, but when it comes right down to it, the very guts of our work is men who have the heart of a dad. I mentioned this article from Reader's Digest, Babies Don't Live by Milk Alone. It was proven from the animal world in which they did their research in the laboratory that it isn't enough for an animal baby or a human baby just to have substance or nourishment. There's something that's more important to normal growth, and they did extensive research, and this article goes ahead to tell about it, to show that babies that didn't have, for instance, the body contact with mother, or the feeling of protection, affection that arms give, and cuddling, and just holding next to one's body. Or babies that didn't have a sense of security during the night hours and just were left alone. Fed, but that was it. That almost inevitably those babies grew up to be abnormal in some area of their life. And we see it, you see it, you're working with men who, because of some abnormalcy in their infancy, even before the years of accountability and being able to reason out what is happening, there wasn't the father's guidance and his overall protection, and there wasn't the love of mother, and this man grew physically, but there's areas of his life that, in a sense, are maladjusted and malnutrition, even though he got the food. So when we're talking about basics today, we're talking far more than just, you know, shoving this milk bottle in his mouth and a little bee ration. And we're talking about the whole man. And Christians do not grow by milk alone. Now, I know the references you're probably thinking of, and I agree that this is the means by growth. But I'm thinking of in every area. The verse in the book of Luke about Jesus Christ and the four areas in which he developed from the boy there with Joseph and Mary until the age of his public ministry down by the Jordan River. And this is what we're talking about on how to instruct a man in the basics. And fellows, I am persuaded as you are that we're in the biggest business or battle in all the world. That is bringing men into fellowship with Jesus Christ. And the success of this ministry is reflected and mirrored in every one of us individually as navigators. Now, compositely, there's greater strength. But in proportion to your strength, in proportion to what you're doing, why, we're seeing the job get done. And of course, I think it behooves us to remind ourselves this afternoon that effective follow-up always begins with effective evangelism. Or as someone has put it, the best time to start training a child is 10 years before it's born. It's going to be impossible for you to challenge a man to have a life of prayer if you're not having a life of prayer. That basic is going to be missing. Burglars usually produce burglars. A David produced a David. A king produces a king. Likes produce likes. Men of might fit for the battle are usually produced of men of might fit for battle. Lorne and several other leaders of the NAVs were privileged to tour Fort Carson several years ago. And the commanding officer down there took them around by helicopter and showed them the whole operation and ended up with a little, don't say floor show. It had its implications of that. And they tried to just throw out the pink carpet for the navigators at Fort Carson. And one of the amazing things was that the commanding general said that our great lack in the Army today is not officers. We got too many of those. We need working sergeants. And of course, he's the guy that's right down there with the men. You seasoned men. Men who've been through battle. Men who know how to take a raw recruit and make him into men. Bob and I were up at the ranch this morning, and the Army's having a bivouac in the forest between the main highway and our ranch. And these young kids in Army uniforms stand around with their guns guarding machine gun nests and radar equipment, everything up there. It's supposed to be sort of a little war deal going on. Here the young kids are, and couldn't help but you could see right away here was an old guy who had been in the Army for years and years. You could just tell by the way he dressed and the way the cigar was in his mouth or the way he had his helmet on. He'd been around. Well, supposing that 50 miles from here was over in the middle of France or Germany. See? Boy, these boys up here would be plenty glad that they had some old sergeants in First Louis who really gave them the business. Because over there, boy, it's for keeps, isn't it? Here, it's just, I stopped yesterday and talked to the guard for a while. He's a boy from Sacramento. He hates the Army. Who doesn't? But he loves Colorado. And he said, now isn't this silly? Out here, he said, they bring the food all the way from Fort Carson up there and then re-cook it up there. And they have to bring the water in someplace else. And he said, it's the most stilted life. And here we are, just up here, it's just a big game. But you see, if he was over on the Maginot Line someplace, or he'd been at Dunkirk or retreating from someplace else, it'd been a little different, wouldn't it? All right, here we are in the cool comfortableness of the Pink House in Glen Eyrie. This is a game. Okay? Well, there's a few battles you guys are going through, some warfare, temptations, discouragement, gripes, inward turmoil, conflicts. But brother, it isn't head on. You've got the association of a bunch of other guys of like mind. And certainly, here at Glen Eyrie, as young fellows, we do not live just by milk alone. And someplace along the line, we have to go through this ourselves in every area of our life so that we not only be able to be strong, but as God sends us out, or we send ourselves out, we're going to be able to reach others and instill this into them. And I'm fully conscious as we come into the summer time now that here at Glen we have our programming. We'll have some tremendous speakers here. I think we have some real terrific approaches to how to reach and train and send men. But so oftentimes, guys, we fail in that which is to be our major. Follow up. We talk about it a lot. We talk a good game. And there's not a guy here in this room, I guess, who couldn't give up and give us a pretty good little talk on 1 Thessalonians and follow up. But how many of us are doing it? I'd like to know this afternoon without any answers. Where is your Exhibit A? Where is the spiritual sun that you're enjoying week after week, introducing the things of Christ to? You'll never be a father till you have a son. And most men who tell us how to raise children have never had children. Because when you've had them, why, you do less talking and more praying and more experimenting and more just doing it. I'm real concerned on where is our man. You can fly all over Colorado. Go up to Boulder, go up to Denver, go out here into the boondocks. Great. But that which is supposedly to be our major, we just so woefully just fail. See, some of you guys are lead men. Are you spending time with your men? Are you getting the basics into their life? And we'll come in just a little while to what are the basics, but this is the reason you're a lead man. It isn't leading because of technical knowledge alone. Leading not with how much knowledge you have, but the great need in our work, and I'm sure in the Church of Jesus Christ today, is men who are demonstrating these facts. I'm sure if we want New Testament results, someplace along the line we must use some New Testament methods to get those results. For although ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. And then Paul could say to that church in lousy old Corinth, be followers of me. 1 Corinthians 4, 15, 16. Be followers of me. Because he wanted to lead these men into some very basic things that would stand them in that wicked old city of Corinth. I wonder this afternoon, is it possible that right here in this band of men, there are fellows who are not willing to, shall I say, pay the price for spiritual parenthood? It takes a pretty high price tag. Time, energy, money, the denying of yourself. It takes fishbowl living. It takes the whole man. And it is a costly thing. I think that's one reason that not too many pastors really do it. It isn't because they don't want it. It's just that they've never been taught it in seminary. They've never seen it demonstrated. And in the church, it costs because of criticism. The misunderstanding that comes from fellow men in the association or the men on the official board or women, you name it. A lot more convenient for you to leave Glen Eyrie and to be able to talk about all that the Navs preach and propose here as the basics, and yet not go out and do it yourself. And brother, if you don't do it when you're single, you'll never do it when you're married. We had a guy here within the last couple of years. I feel so sorry for the guy. I feel sorry for him, but I feel someplace I'm sure maybe the condemnation comes back on us because maybe we just didn't lay those extra strokes into his life. But today he just married to the wrong girl. You say, well, now, Bob, what right have you to judge? Well, I'm not judging the girl, but I am judging the result. Because I know that her heart's desire is a little cottage with a little white fence. And soon let's have a little baby. And can't you be normal? And so now he's got a nice job. He's getting around $550 a month. They are expecting. I haven't seen their home, but I'm sure it's pretty much like I described. The nest is nice. And by jingle, unless the Holy Spirit upsets that nest and stirs it and gets him out, you can go back 10, 15 years from now, and he's a guy that, boy, back in 1960, I had my chance. But the price tag, he wanted this girl. And that area leader didn't try and talk him out of it, but tried to persuade him to hold off. Give it a chance. And he didn't. Bob and I were discussing some of the fellows today that we've mutually known over the years. I think of George. George could quote probably more scripture than most fellows in this room. I've sat in with George on Bible studies, STS, Advanced ABCs, turn them out week after week after week. He's what we would call, just for the sake of calling him something, a faithful man. He was faithful in the mechanics of some basics. But all this time, George was a deceiver. He was sexually abnormal. He was a liar. And George today is far from God. And yet there was a period of months and months when, boy, you thought he had the basics down cold. I think of Jim. Jim was perhaps the most talented guy from just the point of view of mental capacity and personality that ever came through Long Beach Service Center while I was there, some 5 years. Jim came to us from Japan, the Air Force. Jim said to me when he left, he said, I can go along with this for 90% of my life, but there's 10% of my life I am not going to give over. In other words, Lord, you can have 90%, but there's 10% I'm going to keep to myself. Bob, what was it he told you when he finally shoved off from your place?
He said that the Christian life is nothing more than doing things that I don't want to do.
Mm-hmm. And if you could go see Jim today, you'd find him a very pleasant fellow. Nice guy. But that's it. He's doing the things he wants to do. The price tag, you see. I could tell you stories about all kinds of kids who have been here to Glen. I think of one girl, Jean. It goes back far enough that I'm not trying to rouse your curiosity to try and think of who it is. Jean would be classified as a faithful gal if you were to stack her up. Scripture memory, Bible study, as far as I know, her devotional life. As far as I know, a degree of desire for evangelism. But there was one area in Jean's life that never, never was committed, and that was surrender to God's will regardless of the price. And this matter of giving herself to others. It was a one-way street. She wanted God to bless her, but it stopped. It was a closed reservoir. And you know what happens with that, huh? The blessing was just for her, but there wasn't the sharing with others, the communication of her life and what God had given. Oh, how tragic when you get a wedding announcement of a gal like that to a guy who cares not for our Jesus. I have nothing against the Roman Catholics per se, but when you see one of our dear girls marry a guy and get caught into that system, when there was a time, week after week, month after month after month, but the price tag, you see. So we come back to our discussion, how to instruct a man in the basics. Now they say that a message is supposed to have three parts to it. That was my introduction. And the three parts are the three parts of the topic. First of all, it'll be the last part, how to instruct. The second part, a man. And the third part, the basics. Will you forgive me if I just assume that we need to be reminded this afternoon that before we can instruct others in the basics, we must be the embodiment of that message ourselves? Personally, I am not too impressed with a guy who can quote a lot of scripture, but I am impressed by a man who lives by the scripture. I've heard some wonderful messages upon prayer, but I just love to be around a man who just smells of prayer. You just know that he spends. He doesn't talk about it, maybe. You just know he's there. I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. We can sit around here and shoot the breeze on evangelism. I'm challenged by the guy who gets out and evangelizes. Sharing oneself. It isn't just a matter of my giving to another man that which I know or that which I have in my notebook, but it's just sharing of myself. Well, I've got to be something before I can share it, huh? Could this be the reason that we don't spend time with men? Because we're afraid they might see us. that if a guy gets too close to me, he might find out that there are areas of hypocrisy. That I talk a pretty good talk on memory, but I'd sure hate to have him flip open my memory pack and start asking questions. First Thessalonians. Verse 8 of the second chapter, much beloved and known by this band of men. So being affectionately desirous of you. See, that's the basis on which we begin, isn't it? Follow up. Affectionately desirous. I think there's a covetousness that's spiritual. I mean, I think we can covet men for Jesus Christ. See, tragic that a young lad leaves the Glen with heart problems. But where are the men on the Glen, the buddies who covet him for Jesus Christ? Supposing you had been the prodigal son's father. See, brother said, well, I knew he was like that. He's always been that way since he was a kid. He always wanted to take off and see the big old world. But I'm sure Dad, day after day, prayed for his son and went to the door to see. Because while he was a great way off, Father saw him coming and ran to meet him. He was ready for him, you see. Paul had a heart. He desired affectionately, and we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, which I would consider, say, the basics, but also our own souls. Why? Because ye were dear unto us. You see, this gets down to the basic philosophy of follow-up. It isn't just communicating knowledge. You can be invited to go out here and teach a class in follow-up. Well, we can do that till the Lord comes. But where are the men in the Navs who affectionately desire men for Christ? Because they're dear unto them. I haven't got the time today, and this is not my message, but, fellas, I couldn't help but get involved in this last night. Where does compassion come in this whole area of follow-up? I'm all for the military and the lessons we can learn from the military, but by jingle, this is not the military. We're not here to try and break men. We're not here to give them that sergeant, you know, rough deal. I mean, the Holy Spirit will do that. And there are times, of course, when there needs to be the discipline and the laying right in. But I would suppose that there's an area here of just being a man with men. The area of love. The area of compassion. You see, somebody writes to the navigators, you've heard this one, it's an old corny one, but it still is the truth. Someone writes a letter and says, please send us the materials that make for strong Christians. Well, it's not something, it's someone. We can't send a TMS to some country and expect that now they've got that as like a magic pill and we got mature Christians, huh? But if we have this man, this walking Jesus, this fellow filled with the Holy Spirit and with compassion, with men in his eyeballs and a love for souls in his heart, then we can get someplace. Compassion. In some place between compassion and passion, there's a tie-in, isn't there? Just this intensity. At our CBMC luncheon last Tuesday, we were discussing this verse in 1 Peter on the matter of loving fervently. And yet we got the idea that, well, this isn't navigatorism. This isn't masculine. You know? We've got to give them that old business. And could it be that this is the very approach that we've used and men just don't come into our hearts? When you have a baby, you don't keep the baby out there at arm's length with a whip. The natural instinct is just to cradle the baby. I was over at Dave's house the other afternoon, and the little gal, she's swinging, I guess, and she went up too high and fell off the swing and came right down on her cedar, or someplace or other. And boy, she came in the house crying. She didn't see me with her tears in her eyes. So I just reached out my arm and set her right down my lap. Well, that's all a girl needs, of course. I don't care what her age is, you see. Now, I'm not encouraging you guys to do this. This is purely an illustration. And Marnie said, didn't you know that Uncle Bob was here? And you see, her crying immediately turned to a big smile, tears still coming on her face, you see. Well, now, what caused that? I mean, I'm not real close to Dave's children in the sense that, you know, there's that affinity of day after day having lived with him. But this is something that God builds in. That when somebody takes one who is in a place of need and brings them into a close relationship, it does good. And we sort of keep our men out there, you know, well, I'm going to try them, you know, I'm going to see what they can do, and if they fall, well, I didn't think they had it. See, the good Samaritan was the one who wasn't so busy to go on his way to a prayer meeting at the temple that he couldn't stop, kneel down and heal this man and sacrificially give what he had. But we're too busy about the king's business, huh? Just to stoop and love somebody. Maybe our buddy who left just needed someone to stop and just pray with him. Boy, you know what a pat on the back means, huh? So easy to give him a kick in the pants. But I say all that because it comes right back. I can't do that unless I am that. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Gentleness. And that is not Bob Foster. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I can have it, though, can't I? If I'll just let Him live that life through me. I think this is what... I don't think Paul, both by his looks and by his background or anything else, particularly loved men. He loved Saul of Tarsus. He was a supreme egotist. But Christ got a hold of this dynamic man, and he was a transformed vessel. And whereas he was just exuberant to rid the world of Christians, now his heart was just big enough to take them all in. See, we sing this little chorus. How does it go? Will Houghton of the Moody Institute wrote it. Love. Yeah, lead me to some soul today. And love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul to thee. See, this loving that soul to thee. You see, it's the magneticness of the gospel, isn't it? But we are so frigid and we're so iron cast in our rigidity and in our methodology and in our approach. And boy, if you don't get those B rations, well, you just can't make it, you know. And we throw in this Bible study, and sometimes I'm afraid a lot of this is a cover up because the lack of the vitality of our own life, the freshness of just being with Jesus Christ. Now, the man. Well, suffice it to say that we're dealing with men, and every man is different. And so when you start to instruct, you've got to realize, what kind of a man do I have here? Don't give every man the same 1, 2, 3, 4, or A, B, C, or this is my little formula, it's worked with Joe over here, so it's got to work with Dick here. No, because Joe and Dick are two different guys. These are men. Sinners saved by grace. Personality is different. Mentality is different. Home background is different. Church is different. Philosophy of life is different. Relationship to you is different. But it's so easy in our work just to categorize men as just blobs of mankind, to say. And we just sort of want them to come down the assembly line and we just start pushing this stuff into them like a package, and it dumps off at the end of the line as a faithful man labeled navigator. And we can't. This is not assembly line, is it? This is life. And every one of my three boys is as different as can be. And I suppose if I had more children like the Downings or the Sannies have, get up into those astronomical figures. Why, they'd find that they're all different. Imagine the Wesley, Mrs. Wesley, 16 children. I'm sure every one of them was different. I'm sure John and Charles, who we know the best, were real different in their... And yet, you see, in this matter of instructing a man in the basics, we just sort of get so used to all our nomenclature, the vocabulary, our little phraseologies, our little deals, that we don't stop and say, "Now, Lord, here's Charlie. Show me what makes Charlie tick. Well, what can I do to help him? How can I adapt myself? Adapt myself? Yeah, adapt myself. You just don't go on, this is the way I go, and hope that maybe he'll fit into your pattern. You adapt yourself to him, huh? Boy, if the baby cries at 2 o'clock in the morning, you don't say to him, Danny, quit crying. Bobby didn't cry till 3. Okay? You adapt yourself as a parent to the need of the child. You say, well, boy, that isn't teaching discipline. Well, boy, we're talking about babies on the basics. We're not talking about dealing with seasoned, mature men. We're talking about the clay that's still soft and pliable. Not in your hands, by the way, but in the hands of the living God, huh? And you're just the instrument to help to make it into a vessel unto honor. So I just say that let's realize that we are instructing men. A man. Oh, I like Charlie Farrah's message. I don't know if he's ever given around here. I've never heard it around here. He gives it at seminaries or schools when he preaches. I heard him speak one time to a small group of men on it. The value or the worth of the individual soul. And boy, you stand up in a seminary and preach on that, and boy, you got a lot of listening ears. Because they so think in terms of a congregation, of a class, of the masses, of a group. But just that this one guy here is worth my time. And 18 years of my effort to pour into him. See? But is it possible, guys, that right here at the Glen we're so concerned on how many notches we can get onto our holster belt? We've got to have numbers? Boy, just to be working with one guy would sort of look like, you know, I'm not keeping up with the rest of the gang. And in our attempt to reach a lot of guys, we don't even have a one guy. You don't have one man. Amen. You've got a whole crew of guys that you know a little bit about them. Why don't you just start with one man? And boy, the summer's coming up, and this guy's going to come in here. What do we got, 42 coming in, something like that, for the summer training program. 42 guys. Where are there 42 guys here in the Glen that are each going to get a man, huh? Each get a man. And then the conferences come in. some of you guys are going to be going up to boys' camp. You're going to be in 5 boys' camps, 9 weeks. And come Labor Day, and you've never spent time investing in one boy's life. I wouldn't blame you if you got discouraged. Man. The basics. What are the basics? Well, what is basic? You know, the basics have changed in the NAVs. There was a day when the notebook was basic. And boy, if you didn't have a little black notebook. You see, we had little thin jobs. You don't see the thin jobs anymore. They're mostly these, the bigger ones. But everybody, these came popular, about 53, 54 along in there, 52. Before that was a smaller one. But boy, that was a basic. Because in that basic were the basics. And you had to have your future memory page and your prayer page, and you had to have your date page, the wrong kind of dates, just appointment pages. You had to have your Bible study in there. You had to have the page in which your man was and the last time you got together with him and what you talked over with him. Your finance page. These were the requirements for a faithful man. And you went out unarmed. You were undressed if you didn't have that little black notebook. And you felt like a heel. You go to an NAV conference and have a black notebook. And the thicker it was, the more spiritual you were, I guess. I don't know. And basic, this thing. Size was important. That memory box. A lot of messages in those days that you don't hear much anymore that were basic. Pace setting. Boy, hardly a conference that go by that you didn't have a message on redeeming the time. Thoroughness. We never had an AF conference that we didn't have a lecture by Doss on morality and manliness and etiquette and how to clean out the washbowl after you used it so the next person would think it had just been polished, spit and cleaned by the maid. How to go into a guest home and adapt yourself. These were basics. No, we only had one conference a summer, and everybody came to it. The broken down old bus from Minneapolis roared in with a whole gang of kids, and we're all there together, and boy, these were the basics. So when we talk about basics, what are we talking about? The B ration? What do you mean by the basics? Or have you ever stopped to think, what is basic? Basic for what? I suppose it depends upon who you're working with, what is basic. Here's a guy that's gone clear through theological seminary. He comes out of Philadelphia, one of the most godly homes. His father works in the business department of Sunday School Times, and he's spent all of his years in Dr. Barnhouse's church. And you have the privilege down here in this theological town to get him going for the Lord. What are you going to give him as basics? And what would be basic for him? Because he probably knows more. He's forgotten more than you're ever going to learn. Where are you going to start? Here's another guy. He's saved in the service center. He's never seen the inside of a Bible. Doesn't even know who his mother is. He was baptized in a church where, boy, you just never read the Bible. And his mouth is full of profanity. And he's struggling with liquor, and he's struggling with cigarettes, and he's struggling with the harlots. What's basic for him? You see, we got it all systematized, haven't we? We've got a nice little package deal, and if it doesn't fit into that package deal, well, the guy failed. Because we gave it to him, and he didn't take it. Did we ever stop to think that maybe basics should be adapted a little bit? Now, I'm not suggesting that there are two basics. But I am stirring up your minds by way of pure remembrance, or pure minds by way of some kind of remembrance, that you need to decide what is basic. What did Paul give to the church at Ephesus? Because when he left Ephesus after 3 years, went through there for the last time in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, you read that farewell there, and brother, what was basic for them, some of us haven't even started giving to our men yet. And by the way, some of us never get beyond the basics. After working with a guy for a couple years, we're still pounding away on the same old thing. We're still laying the foundation, and we never started building the superstructure. What is basic? Where does character come into working with a man? Where does the subject of compassion come in? Where do you deal with him? In areas of his life that are outside the strict area of the spiritual realm. Are we talking about just spiritual basics? Are we talking about this whole man who's in college and he's struggling in this engineering course and he's swamped in it? Is this important to you, or are you just concerned because he didn't get his three verses for this week? Huh? What's basic? Here's a guy that's really pulled down with the temptation of the female. And brother, he is really under the gun on it. Are you just going to move and say, well, boy, if you had gotten your ABC this week, you wouldn't have had any problem with that? Is that it? Is it, guys, that we want the NAV leadership to do the thinking for us, and we'll sit here with our notebooks and whatever they say? That's going to be our formula for life. That's going to be the way we deal with it. But if anything happens outside of that formula, outside of the answers in that notebook, we're lost. Because you get out of here, and brother, the world is diversified as there are people. You take Bob Doty. Boy, he has really gone through it in his last 3 or 4 weeks. He's about ready to come unglued. He's never worked before. And he has gone to bed night after night absolutely shot. He just has never had to work like that. What's even harder than that, he's never had to sit meal after meal after meal with a bunch of men who don't care about his Jesus and listen to their talk. They don't care about talking about, not even talking about God, they don't care about talking about serious things. Light talk, frivolous talk, not necessarily dirty talk. And boy, this has really gotten a hold of Doug. But this is life. This is life. And I'm sure God allows a lot of guys to go out of the glen just to put you into a situation where you say you're going to have to come up against some things that you just don't have the answers for. To drive you to God and to His book. Lord, what is basic? How do I help this guy? Dave and I have a fellow that, if he doesn't come to Dave's home, I guess he comes to my home. Fellow here in town. His wife is a basic problem. She's gotten into Unity, and he's got a teenage boy now that's rebelled against the church, and he says, I'm an atheist, Dad. What is he, 15? Something like that, 14, 15 years old. Dad's struggling with problems in his own life. Gary is a businessman here in the city. His wife, I don't know, does she have cancer? I guess she's taking treatments anyway. And I think there's a lot of other problems. How do I help a guy like that? How does Dave help a guy like that? How does his pastor help him? Boy, it's a tough one. It isn't just one, two, three, four. He gets involved. And fellows, I'm not coming up with the answers for this afternoon. One, two, three, four. I'm just saying it's going to have to cause us fellows to do a swarm dive right down into this book and into the heart of God and find out, Lord, how can I help men? It's easy to help a fellow who comes like a great big empty barrel and says, fill me. Boy, whatever you say, I'll take it. But here's a guy that's steeped in sin and iniquity, and his whole life is putrid. And God moves in and saves him and redeems him. How do you work with him? What's basic? And then just a couple of minutes on the last part. The instruction. How to instruct a man in the basics. I would say that, well, instruction, of course, is more than telling, isn't it? It's more than talking. But give him a plan. Probably that which you're doing. Share from your life experience, not just from head knowledge. Now, not on the same degree and level that you're doing. He doesn't have to do an advanced ABC. He never has to do one. He doesn't even have to memorize Scripture. That's not heresy. He doesn't have to. But if he's going to be your spiritual son, there's a good chance that you should be giving to him that which you're doing at a level that he can appropriate it. And about 5% is inspiration, about 95% is perspiration. In other words, hard work. You can challenge him to do it, but you're just going to have to help him now to do this. I honestly believe, and I hope that those who hear this record will not completely write me off the books, but I believe that even the B ration is too hard for a lot of people to learn, those verses. When I heard those inmates up there in that penal institution in Canada last Sunday, once again remind me that, boy, 1 John 5, 11, and 12 is hard. It's easy for us because we're used to the King James. We're used to a lot of this religious terminology and biblical language. But you find some people, and more, it's increasingly so, the generation that's coming up, they don't know the things that we know. You talk about the deity of Christ. They don't have the slightest idea what you're talking about. Last Sunday morning, I taught a Sunday school class. Must have been a couple hundred adults there. I was trying to explain the veil in the temple between the Holy of Holy and the Holiest. And as I was talking, I could just see the blank expression on them. They have no concept of what the tabernacle is all about. I had to scrap my message while I was speaking, and I spent all the time trying to explain the simple what the veil was and why it was there and what it involved. Because people don't understand this. But we just figure, well, you see, they know all this. Would you be simple enough to teach a man, for God so loved the world that he gave? Say that after me, Charlie. For God so loved the world that he gave. There are going to be some men you're going to have to start on even simpler stuff than that. Pablum for some men will gag them. You've got to get right down to milk. And what is milk? It's nothing more than pre-digested food. It's that which mother has taken in. And God, through a wonderful system of chemicals and all the rest, takes that milk and puts it in here in little milk bottles. And it comes out so the baby can... But you let that mother have a pizza or have some onions, and that onion and pizza comes right out in the milk, huh, Dave? And boy, that's when the dad stays up all night trying to get the baby over colic. Because what comes into the mother goes into the baby. And this matter of instruction is nothing more than just giving myself. And if the B ration is too hard, then we back down to where we go to the doctor to find a formula. And the formula is based upon his need and his condition and his age and his ability. You've heard this tell about Glenn Solem, who used to have charge of our work in San Diego. Glenn and Jeanette had a little baby born that couldn't even swallow. It would have starved to death. It would have gagged several times. Mother had milk, but baby had no ability to swallow. Jeanette, they finally put it on bottle. Jeanette would let it drink, and then they would exercise its muscles so it would go, and the milk would go down. And then another sip, another working of the muscles. And they had to teach their baby how to swallow. That's what I'm trying to say. How do you instruct a man in the basics? Well, brother, it's more than standing up in a pulpit, you know, and letting fire with a 22 or an 18 gun gauge shotgun. It's getting right down there with him and just giving him a simple basic and then just teaching them how to swallow. How to assimilate it into their own life. Now we're going to break up into discussion groups. And I trust that in the discussion groups, we don't stay up here on the level of just kicking it around in the ethereal. Bring it right down. What are basics? Charlie, how do you do it? George, Dick, Don, what have you found is a successful way of doing it? Let's don't preach an inch beyond our walk. If you're not doing it, don't sit there in the discussion group and pretend like, boy, this is what I... No. Just honestly admit, I'm here as a learner. Well, we're not here as a bunch of high priests or major prophets, are we? We're just here as a bunch of God little messenger boys. Not BTOs or anything else. So we're just a gang of men who need to learn how on a basic itself. Well, let's have a word of prayer before Warren takes over. Father, this last hour I've done a lot of talking. These fellows have done a lot of listening. We trust the Holy Spirit has done a lot of prodding, convicting, speaking to hearts. We want to learn how to instruct a man in the basics. We want to be the men who know the basics ourselves, so we can pass from our heart to his heart that which is upon your heart. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.